If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. Aren't you grateful for the worship and song we have experienced today? I am so grateful for that this morning, and it's blessed my heart. Today is part two of our series, Church Life, Operating According to Design. After we covered the background and setting of the church at Ephesus and Timothy's background last week, we then learned that this book gives us God's plan for the arrangement of the local church and teaches us how to operate the way God designed his people to live out his plan and purpose as a unified body. We began with Paul instructing the young pastor Timothy to take a firm stand against false doctrine. And when we ended last week with verse 11, where Paul shares how God entrusted him to preach his word at Ephesus. And now he was passing that mantle and that sacred trust and responsibility on to Timothy. Today we will continue in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, you have spoken to us through your word this morning. You have encouraged and energized and focused our hearts through worshiping in song. And it is you who we believe in. So we pray today, God, that you would illuminate our hearts and, Lord, stir us to action and to obedience as we get into this word, the word of the living God, Jehovah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, that God, in regards to church life and in regards to us operating according to design, God enables me to do his work, for he knows what I can be through his power. Look at verse 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, Christ Jesus our Lord has enabled me for the ministry because he counted me faithful, or he counted me trustworthy or worthy to do what he had called me to do. That word counted means to go before. It has the idea to ponder what is ahead. Some of you have come into this place this morning. You're feeling a bit low, a bit discouraged, kind of down, maybe aimless, anxious, because you've started out 2017 seeing who you are today. And you're sitting there feeling guilty by the enemy, or you're sitting there feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit because you know the sins you have committed, you know the mistakes you've made, you know, and are right now experiencing the consequences that have followed those choices, and you are carrying baggage this morning as you sit there. But if you will surrender your baggage to the Lord, and you will surrender your sin to the Lord, and you will repent of your wrongdoings, and be obedient to what God instructs you to do today, God is able to use broken pieces. He is able to forgive our sins, redirect our feet, and He is able to see who I am and who you can be, not today, but because He is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, He is able, praise the Lord, to see what I can be and see what you can be tomorrow. Paul said, when God looked at me on the road to Damascus, praise the Lord, He did not see me for what I was, but He saw me who I can be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Last week, I shared with you the tragic story of a couple of weeks ago, the granddaughter of evangelist Tim Lee, 16-year-old girl on fire for God, was in a terrible four-wheeler accident right after Christmas, and she was killed. So I told you that story and told you how my family, growing up, as we traveled and sang, we had the privilege to sing with Tim Lee, and a wonderful godly man that God has used greatly over the years. And since I mentioned him last week, many of you aren't aware of his story. And I want to take just a few minutes, 6 minutes this morning, and allow you to hear from a man that God has enabled to do His work. And this is Tim Lee in 1969 in the Marines. Strong, healthy, strapping young man. And this is his testimony.
I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th, 1971. I told my men that day that I would walk point. Point man was the first man of the squad. There'd be 15, 20 meters at another Marine. 15, 20 meters at another Marine. And we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad with the radom and the corm and the lieutenant. I wasn't trying to be a hero or anything like that, simply trying to show my men how to walk point. Our job was locate mines and rounds that had not yet been detonated, clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning without any trouble. We found a couple of rounds, we detonated them. We stopped at noon hour to eat. While I was eating, my friend Lee Gore asked me if I wanted him to take over his point. He could have very easily have done it. He was as well trained as I. But for some reason, I told him I would finish out the day. And then on tomorrow, he could show the new men how to do it. We picked up where we left off from. 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air. I was unconscious for just a few moments. I realized that I had been hit. I didn't know how serious it was. I was in a lot of pain. There was a lot of confusion. In the midst of my hurt, in the midst of all the commotion, I looked up. My head was lay in the lap of that black Marine, Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the president, the communists, the Vietnamese, or no one else, but rather tears streaming down his face, out loud, praying and asking God to help me. And I can remember this morning as though it happened 15 minutes ago. Quang Nam province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon, I looked up that day and I made God a promise. Something like these simple words: God, if you'll let me live and get back home to mom and dad, I'll do with my life what you want me to do. I've made so many promises to God on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. They came with a medevac chopper, carried me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. The second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors gave up hope. Infection had set in, run a high degree temperature, a lot of complications. They never expected me to survive. I laid there for 2 weeks, unconscious most of the time. They took me to the island of Guam, to the naval hospital, where I spent the next 2 weeks, unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds before I was hit. The island of Guam, I weighed a little less than 80 pounds. During that first four-week period, Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines, the Red Cross, and numerous telegrams, and from all that they had been told. They never expected to see the oldest son alive again. But God had a plan for my life. A few years ago in Dayton, Ohio, Faith Baptist Church, Earl Lewis came to the crusade. Earl was the fifth man back on the minesweep that day. He'd only been in country for a few short weeks. He said, "Tim, it looked like someone took a 5-gallon bucket of red paint and just poured it all over you." He said, "Not a one of us thought that you would live." In that crusade, Earl gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and now is a faithful member of that church. 5 years ago on Father's Day, Danville, Virginia, Ray Birchie came to the Sunday morning service. Ray was the radio man on the minesweep that day. He'd only been in country for 10 days. I was his first medevac chopper call. He said, "Tim, when you stepped on the mine, I was 75 yards to the rear." He said, "It blew my helmet off of my head." He said, "When we put you on that medevac chopper, not a one of us thought that you would live to make it to the hospital ship." That Sunday morning, Father's Day, Ray Birchie gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. God had a plan for my life. They brought me back to the state, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months, 13 major operations. When the doctors were through, when the surgery was over, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 inches on my left leg, but no other part of my body was hurt. Some would tell us today that it was nothing more than an accident, but I remind you, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus Christ. However, as a teenager, I decided that I could live my own life. And I made a choice, a deliberate choice, to run. And I ran and ran and ran until March the 8th, 1971, when the running was over. I went home from the hospital to my dad's church in Southern Illinois. I went forward and publicly made things right. It was in that church that I met Connie. We fell in love with each other and were soon married. It wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me. They said it'd be so difficult. But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, then that's what I'll do. I pastored for 5 years in Southern Illinois. Now my 32nd year as an evangelist. I've had the privilege of preaching in every state, with the exception of North Dakota, and I'm not sure anybody lives up there anymore. And many, many foreign countries preaching God's word. And I'm going to tell you today, like I've said on so many occasions, the past 39 plus years of my life have absolutely been the happiest years of my life. You said, "But Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone." Today I'm in a wheelchair. But today I'm in the will of God. And that, my friend, makes all the difference in the world.
Some of you are here today, and you hear that, and you say, "The legs of my life, through sin, through consequences, through a bad marriage, through a terrible childhood, I can identify with that, that I have been disabled and my walk with Christ because of what has happened to me." But this morning, through Tim's testimony and through the testimony of the Apostle Paul, through God's word, God is telling you this morning that he is able to take your brokenness and use it for his glory. God enabled Paul to do his work because he counted him worthy to get into the ministry. God saw beyond Paul's sin, and he saw tomorrow his salvation. God saw beyond Paul's great faults, and he saw Paul's great faith. He looked beyond Paul's wickedness, and he saw Paul's witness. He looked Paul as a persecutor, and he looked on before, on down the road, and he saw Paul, the preacher. And I'm telling you this morning that God, if you are sitting here and you're discouraged and you're confused and you're upset, I'm telling you this morning that the word God wants to get into your heart is the word enabled, strengthened, that God is able to take your life and your gifts and your talents and your brokenness and use you for His glory. Would you be willing to just hold your hands out, maybe in front of you openly, and just pray this after me? Lord, my life is in your hands. Please enable me to do your will. Amen. Secondly, to remain faithful in my walk, witness, and worship, I must keep the gospel fresh in my heart. After Paul tells Timothy that God enabled him to do the work, he then goes into this incredible anthem of praise, which is just exhilarating when you begin to dig down into it. Look at verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, Timothy, before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Keep that statement in mind. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and here's the gospel, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I obtained mercy, but remember, I was the baddest of the bad. I was the worst of the worst. He said, but I obtained mercy. And then look at verse 16. He said, howbeit for this cause, and he just can't help himself, and he repeats it a second time. He said, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering patience for a pattern. He said, follow my life as a pattern. I was a wicked sinner, but because Jesus came to save sinners and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, follow me as I follow Christ, a pattern to believe on Him for life everlasting. Now, I want to ask you this morning, if you read the story of Paul and you read where he went through scourgings, and he went through shipwreck, and he went through beatings, and he went through prison multiple times, and he went through where people rejected him, and people deceived him, and even brothers and sisters in the Lord turned on him and went the other way when he was trying to serve the Lord. Through all of the turmoil and the battles that Paul went through in his ministry, what kept this man going? What made Paul tick? What flipped Paul's switch? What floated Paul's boat? What was it that caused Paul to go the distance, run the race, and touch the tape all the way to the end? And I believe the answer is found here in these verses. And what we understand is Paul never got over the mercy of God for him. Paul never got over the gospel. He constantly refreshed what God had done in his life. I can see Paul, of the many times he was with Timothy, and they're trying to work out the structure of the church, and they're trying to deal with this issue, and they're trying to face this problem, and they're trying to figure out this, how to combat this false doctrine with the true scripture. And they're trying to figure out how to bring together this divided brother and sister in the Lord. And through all of that, Paul at times just lays down the quill and he says, Timothy, think about it. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And he never got over it. And then he would go into this chorus, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where, Timothy? At Calvary. Could we sing that this morning? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. want you to imagine Paul after his Damascus Road experience. Paul sent a lot of people to prison for serving Jesus. Paul sent a lot of people to their death. And yet, as he had orders to go and continue persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was gloriously saved. He had obtained mercy. He couldn't get over it. But just imagine everyone who hadn't heard Paul's story yet. And imagine the next town that he came into. And there stands a father and his children, and they're at the market, and all of a sudden a buzz begins to happen through the town and trickle down, and they see down the road, here comes Paul. Everybody knows him as the persecutor of the church. And Paul comes, and that father breaks out into a sweat, and he says, "Children, get behind me. Paul is coming." The children begin to weep and cry because Paul, a few months earlier, had sent their mom to prison for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And the father tries nervously to gather up some courage in his heart, and he says, "Children, stand behind me." And Paul is coming straight for him. And he walks right up to him and stands in front of him. And he raises his hand. And that Christian brother, that father, turns and winces, expecting to receive the blow that will commence his suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that hand is raised from Paul, all of a sudden, that father feels a hand come around to take his shoulder. He feels another hand come around and take the other shoulder. "Mr. Officer, Paul. Sir, why are you hugging me?" Paul says, "Because, brother." "Brother?" He says, "Paul, you are the arch enemy of the church." He says, "Brother, I have obtained mercy." And Paul never got over the love that Jesus Christ had for him. And he kept the gospel fresh in his own life. I went out into the little storage building this morning and I found this sponge. I've had this sponge, I think, for the duration of our 11 years of marriage. Doesn't look too pretty anymore. But this sponge has been a good friend to me. Washed many cars and used in different many environments. But I've had this and I have used it again and again and again and again. And it always got the job done as long as it was operating according to its design. I never once went out to my filthy car and took this dry sponge and began to just wipe on it. Never have done that. The only way that this sponge fulfills its purpose is by being activated with water. And the only way that you are going to go the distance in your walk with Christ and experiencing church life is by allowing the Lord Jesus to continually again and again and again fill you and refresh you with the truth of the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time you had a fresh encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Some of you are sitting here as dry as that sponge because you are empty of the presence and the power of the Lord. And maybe it's because you're not empty, but you are so filled with so many things in your life that you don't have proper room to be refreshed and to be activated by the Spirit of God through the gospel and through the love that He has given to you. And I want to encourage you today, before the day's over, to say, Lord, you know, the Bible says that if we will pray believing that God will answer our prayers according to his will. And if you will pray this prayer and you will seek the Lord and you are passionate and fervent and you say, God, I am dry. I am empty. I just need your power in my life. I want to tell you that God will answer that request. I want to tell you this morning. Lastly, I must continually remember church life is joy-filled, glorious, and rewarding. Also, church life is war. Church life is fantastic. Church life is wonderful. Church life is a blessing. Church life has the blessing of God on it. But we must remember that church life is war. If you would look at verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said this. He said, Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of which is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul says, Timothy, Lindsay, if you would come to the piano, please. Paul says, Timothy, he said, son, you must remember this. If you are going to be engaged in church life, he said, you must remember that you are in spiritual warfare. And he said, keep this in mind, that there are good men that have shipwrecked their life. I want to read this from Kent Hughes. He said, did Paul write these two men off? When Paul said that there are men in the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they have been put out of the church, he said, did Paul write these two men off? He said, not at all. Paul used the same language in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where he said, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul fervently hoped that both Hymenaeus and Alexander would be restored. This handing over was excommunication. Paul cast these men out of the church, away from God's care and protection, and thus under the power of Satan. It was Paul's intention that they be buffeted by Satan, and that their separation from God in this way be brought home to them by their forced separation from God's people. Though it might appear otherwise, Paul's attitude was one of grace, severe grace. And then David Platt said this. He said, many commentators believe these were elders in the church. This is a great reminder for pastors that no one is immune to the temptation to wander from the gospel. No pastor, deacon, teacher, or member is exempt from this warning. I want to tell you this morning, as I was reading those scriptures and reading those quotes, and I see two guys that were in there teaching the word, but then their hearts begin to become corrupted and they begin to teach false doctrine. It was a reminder to me that in war there are casualties. I am not above the temptation to wander from the Lord and from his word. And every one of you, you say, oh, my family, we're on fire right now. We're just cranking on all cylinders. Don't begin to coast, because there were two good men that Paul loved who went sideways and shipwrecked their faith. And Paul said, my desire is that they be brought back into the fellowship. But he said, at this time, they have shipwrecked their life, and we have put them out of the church so that they may be disciplined of the Lord. And this morning, I want to tell you that when I look at my life, and I look at Pastor Mark, and I look at Pastor Dan, even though Pastor Dan is coming to the end of his race in regards to being the pastor of this church, from what we know and understand in this history of our church, even Pastor Dan, as an older, faithful, godly man, cannot coast, because you can't coast in war. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to be faithful in church life and you're going to go the distance, you're going to need the mighty hands of God protecting you, and you need to have, we can have joy. You know me. I love to joke around. I love to have fun. I love to cut up. But I'm telling you, there is a soberness and there's a seriousness to this thing called church life, because it is war. And there are plenty of people right now coming into the church. And the reason that the devil is going to knock them sideways and shipwreck their life is because they are not in war, they're playing church. And when Lindsay and the praise team come up and they begin to sing, and they begin to sing, "I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son," there are some people that say, "That's nice, Lindsay, we appreciate it, but just don't sing anything about the blood. Don't sing anything about the cross. Don't sing anything about me having to surrender all. Don't do that. You sing songs that make me feel good because I'm playing church. And John or Mark or Dan, when you guys stand up there and you preach, just don't talk about surrender. Don't talk to me about my lust or pornography. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do with my money. Don't talk to me about my broken marriage. Don't talk to me about what I'm supposed to do to bring my rebellious child back into the faith. Don't instruct me. Don't tell me what to do, because I'm playing church." Now, you can talk a lot about, having a positive outlook on life and living your best life now and have it. That's great. Just do that. Just when I come to, just make sure that I feel good. But when it comes to church life and experiencing war, where Paul says, "Timothy, war, a good warfare," I don't want any part of that. But I'm telling you, if you're going to go the distance in your walk with the Lord, you are going to have to understand that church life is glorious and rewarding, but church life is war. And we need the power and the protection of General Jesus to keep us from being shipwrecked ourselves. Would you stand this morning? I want to share one last scripture with you from Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "You know what?" He said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control." Listen to this. "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul said, now listen, Paul is the greatest Christian besides Jesus that ever lived. And we all looked to him. He said, "Look to my life as a pattern." But he never got too arrogant or too caught up with who he was. And he said, "When I have preached to others," he said, "you know what? There's a holy fear in my heart, or a holy respect of the consequences of sin," that he said, "when I've preached to everybody else, that I myself would become disqualified, or I myself would be a castaway, or I myself could become shipwrecked." You say, "Well, John, how do we apply this message to our lives?" Know that God will enable you. Keep the gospel fresh in your heart, but pray for your pastors that we will be faithful to the sound doctrine of the Word of God, and that as we desire to see people come in the doors, and as we desire to grow as a church, not just in faith, but numerically, and reach more people and more souls for Jesus Christ, pray that we won't do that at the expense of preaching it straight and preaching the gospel as it's meant to be taught and preached. I have had so many people come up to me, even this morning, text me, walking up to me, on the phone, saying, "I just want you to know I'm praying for the church, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for Mark, and I'm just believing that God is at work and that he's going to do what he wants to do in this place, in this community, for this time." For that to happen, though, you and I must keep our hearts on the altar and say, "Lord, without you," I try to pray this multiple times a week, "without you, I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing." We must humble ourselves for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we are so grateful and thankful, Lord, that although we all have limitations, we all have brokenness, we all have those things that trip us up. When we look to the Apostle Paul, the greatest man of faith that we know in Scripture besides Jesus, yet before that, he was the greatest sinner, according to his estimate. And he said, but God, in his grace and his mercy, he enabled me. And Lord, I pray today for this church, and Lord, for these people and these souls that are in this place this morning, that today they would refresh themselves in the gospel. For it is the power of the gospel that will, Lord, strengthen us to be faithful to the end. And then, Lord, I pray that we would pray for one another. The Lord, as we are in war, and we're looking and facing battles like divorce, and Lord, people deviating from the truth, and we look at broken children, and we look at death, and facing cancer, and all of these things that come from living in a war zone, we pray, God, that you would strengthen us to be faithful, to proclaim your truth without fear or favor of man. And Lord, that we as a church would operate according to design. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you this morning that I am thankful to be part of the family of God. Aren't you? Why don't we sing that this morning, Lindsay? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined ears with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God. You know, when you're in a family, it's always interesting, isn't it? And I love experiencing church life and family life with you. Thank you for coming this morning. We love you. Encourage one another in the Lord. You're dismissed.